I don't know the names of the gals who were up here leading us. And Anya, Kristen Anya. But one thing that was worshipful to me as I was just about to get on up here was to see the smiles on their face as they sang to the one who's changed their life, to see the joy on their face. It's so awesome to be able to know the God who created us. And this weekend is going to be a time to open our souls up to Him, to, like Drew said, have Him speak to us. I believe in some life-changing ways. He's already been doing that. I want to introduce you, at least by way of pictures, to my family, because they're not here, though my wife was here last night. But I got a few pictures of my family. This is me with Ellie. Ellie is 16. And this is the day she got her driver's license. So, of course, you know, you have to go get a blizzard or whatever. But this is Claire. Claire's my youngest daughter, and I went and she had to get her blood drawn. So I'm making her laugh hysterically, and she's jumping around so much that they were messing the needle up. Again, another picture with Ellie. And then I think, Ellie again, looking like she's kissing a fish. She's doing good fishing that day. And then I've got some of Jenny and I. We're up vacationing Door County. My wife of now almost 20 years. We'll be married 20 years in December, so that's really cool. And then all of us together at a wedding not long ago. My son, he's like the most eligible bachelor, it seems like, so I've got to be careful everywhere I take him. He's going to be a college freshman next year. And so we have a lot of fun with him, but my word, is there drama going on in that guy's life. It's no joke. I'll just keep it at that. But yeah. I wanna say to you tonight, you know, I was driving in here, as were you, and I don't know how you felt like when you first got out of the car, but maybe did you have this experience? You opened the door and you stepped out of the car and you went, dog crap. Like someone stepped in something, but they didn't. It's cows, and it's why we have our hamburgers, you know, and it's just manure. So, you know, just embrace it. But before you had that experience where you opened your door, you drove in and you drove past a graveyard, right? A small graveyard. I mean, here we are just driving out to this camp, and then immediately you're reminded of, like, hey, you're going to die. Maybe this weekend. No. But you're immediately reminded of just death, you know? And it's like, all right, here, I'm trying to have fun this weekend. And wow, I haven't been to a graveyard in a while. And it reminded me, as graveyards often do, of a retreat speaker who spoke when I was a senior in high school. And this guy said that he went out to a graveyard once, and he was looking for this person's grave to put some flowers on it for someone. And all he had was a last name, and he couldn't find it. He's looking all around this graveyard for this last name, right? Looking everywhere, up and down the aisles, as if you shop at graveyards. What would you call them? The rows? He's going from tombstone to tombstone, and he notices something. He notices that there are some things that they have in common. And he notices they all have names on them. They all have dates that they began, though those dates are different when they were born into this world. They all have dates that their life ended, and those are different as well. Similar features, differences, but saw something in particular on almost all the graves. And it was that single dash, you know, that little hyphen that goes in between the day you start life and the day you step out of this world and into eternity. And he made this comment as he noticed that. He said, if your dash could speak, what would it say? Because in 100 years from now, maybe this camp will still be here. And that graveyard will be bigger. But you won't have many people talking about you. Your kids will for a while. How much do you know about your grandparents? Great-grandparents? Great-great-grandparents? And all we'll have is a dash that represents all that we gave our life for. Everything. And if your dash could speak one day, what would it say? I remember that youth pastor saying that to me and thinking, I want to live these lives fully for the kingdom of God. If my dash could speak one day, I wanted to say that I knew a great God. And the reality is this, as we launch into a weekend talking about the gospel that is for everyone, those who live large for the kingdom of God, whose lives are used greatly for God, do so because they think rightly about God. And we have a unique opportunity, as Drew already said, to just pull away, to power down. And even if you don't power down, it might not get any reception anyways. To just pull away from all the bells and the whistles and the buzzes and the interruptions and the internet and YouTube and everything. To just hear from God. To get a picture, a glimpse of the greatness of who God is. And if we see Him for who He is, we will live in such a way that if our dash were to speak one day, it would say, you knew the God who is. You delighted in Him and you made much of Him. I want that. I believe you want that. Why else would you be here? Well, last night we looked at a picture of what God is like. A God who goes running towards those who are reckless and lost. And goes running equally hard to the religious and lost. And tonight we have a picture of worship. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke chapter 7, and we are going to see this weekend together encounters that different people have with Jesus. This Gospel of Luke is unique. You have four Gospels in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They share a lot of the same stories, but it's awesome because if four people saw events happen, they would say different things about it, even though they're describing the same thing. You have different angles, different ways of seeing the greatness of who God is. And tonight we hear from Luke, and Luke, a Gentile himself, speaks about how Jesus loves all people. And so it's a gospel that non-Jews, which is probably most everyone in this room, can just draw near to, right? There's more about Jesus' love for women and how they participated in His ministry. There's more about Jesus' love for the outcasts, the ones who you would think were so far away from God and His people and His purposes. There is more about Jesus' love for everyone, all peoples in the Gospel of Luke that I would submit to you than in even the other Gospels. And so Luke is the place that we're going to this weekend to see this Gospel is for everyone. And we're going to see Jesus encountering different people, and you're going to find parallels in your own life. And tonight, He encounters a woman who had a reputation that she, I am sure, wished with all her heart she could have erased. And yet she would find that in Jesus. Look with me, Luke chapter 7, I'll start in verse 36. The gospel records, then one of the Pharisees invited Him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind Him at His feet, weeping, and began to wash His feet with her tears. She wiped His feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. I'm going to stop there. I just want to develop this. The story is amazing. But sometimes we got to leave the 21st century and get back into the first century to see what was going on here. It first starts off talking about a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. And if you're familiar at all with the Pharisees and how radically out of step they were from the heart of God, you'd be like, what was that guy even thinking? I mean, these guys got rebuked so much by Jesus because they were the super spiritual elite that loved to judge everyone. We talked about them a little bit last night. They were the crowd that was forever looking down on people who weren't as good as them. They had right hearts. I believe they started with good intentions, wanting to protect the laws of God, but they would go farther. It would be like this. God doesn't want you to be sexually immoral. Okay, that's pretty obvious. That's in the Bible all over the place. But someone might go, well, you know what? Sometimes music leads to people being immoral. Because sometimes people dance to music, and then after that, they might become immoral. And so, you know what? Let's make up some more rules. No music, no dancing. Because we're so concerned that someone would be immoral, let's put some other fences, you know, in their way so they'll never get over there and break that. But what they found themselves doing was forgetting what that law was even about, that God really cares about, and they majored on the minors. They were all about their religious rules. And Jesus was always in conflict with these guys who judged the world by their own rules. But now, one of them invited Jesus to dinner. What's he doing? What's he thinking? Maybe he's genuinely curious. It says, then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with them, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, when you think recline at the table, I think recliners, recline. You know, like, did he kick back like your dad did in front of Sunday football or whatever? It wasn't like this. Actually, here's a picture that, like, people have in their heads of, like, Jesus, like, in the dead center, and he's like this, and they're all sitting in chairs. Guys, this wasn't it at all. They didn't sit at tables back then. They didn't sit in recliners, nor did they sit upright at tables. It was more like this. This picture, this is what they did, okay? The table was like a coffee table. That's dinner table, first century. And you know what? You might think, man, this is terribly uncomfortable. That's what they did, though. They just kind of laid down around. It's like a bunch of dudes in a dorm room, you know? It's like, just find some ground. Throw the pizza out in the middle, man. We're just hanging, you know? Like, that's exactly what they did. So when it says Jesus reclined at the table with them, don't think click, click, click. Think we're on our stomachs or on our side. We're just hanging. We're just a bunch of dudes eating dinner together. So that's what's going on. They're all reclining around this table, and it's just like potluck style. Okay, so get that in your mind, and you need to see that. You need to see that because what comes next is it just broke all the rules. It just broke all the rules. Look what happens. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet. I'm going to stop for just a second. Here is a woman now in the town who was a sinner. They're probably in the village of Nain. This woman, when it says who was a sinner, that's just code phrase for like, hey, we know about her sexual immorality. That's just a phrase. It's almost sure that it was her very immoral lifestyle that she was just known for. She was a sinner. It was common. She was probably a prostitute in her community. And I just let me tell you a little bit more about what probably landed her in that occupation. And I'm just going to read out of this commentary that helped me understand this. It says this. Listen to this. It was and is easy enough to dismiss such a person as immoral, as well as unclean and deviant, without grappling with the social realities faced by a woman, perhaps a freed woman forced into the marketplace by her lack of attachment or identification with a man, who prostituted herself in order to live according to one of the very few options available to her, or a woman or girl sold into prostitution by her parents on account of economic misfortune. In short, this unnamed woman belongs to a category of persons who qualify as the poor for whom Jesus had been appointed to bring good news. Just think of that. What woman who ended up in that lifestyle wanted that? Who wants that? And yet her, likely from the misfortune or being sold into it, here she is doing whatever. Doesn't make it right. But all of a sudden your heart breaks for a person who is selling herself just to get by. And now she hears about Jesus. Word must have spread. Jesus, the miracle worker. Now everyone is hearing, everyone is talking, and this woman knows he is over there. And she just heads into the house, comes right up behind him. Remember, he's laying down at this table and she comes up right behind him. First century social custom would allow someone to come in like that. Any food left over, if you were in that community, you could just come on in and wait for leftovers. So it wasn't odd that she came in uninvited. No, that happened quite frequently, I believe. But her coming in and coming up right behind Jesus and beginning to do this with his feet? Whoa. She stands behind him She gets down behind him. She pours oil on his feet. She is weeping. She is washing feet with her tears. She is wiping feet with her hair. She is kissing them. She's anointing them with fragrant oil. What in the world is going on? How is this woman's actions to be interpreted? Number one, and probably most obvious, is she's being erotic. You may not think that when you read the text, they would have interpreted her actions that way. You're being erotic. We know what you're doing. Little slave girl or prostitute is kind of soliciting someone for the night. That's how they would have interpreted her actions. We know why you're here. You don't want leftovers. No, you're looking for something yourself. So you come on in here. The honored guest, Jesus himself, and you're kind of letting him know right now you're available. She was already being viewed. Her reputation was known. In fact, she was judged by it, and she was already being viewed that way. How sad that some people are known by their reputation. How sad. I had a dark past. Someone's past may be quite a bit darker. I've had a lot of things that I really regret. When I talk to my kids about sexual immorality, and we talk about sex and purity all the time, I share from the perspective of someone who has a lot of failure. And I share with a broken heart, don't go down the path your dad went down. Oh, be spared from that. But there's something about a reputation that's even stronger than our past, because sometimes people are known by their reputation. This woman was identified by her past, and I believe it probably haunted her in some way. And social media now, I mean, you can make a mistake and boom, it goes viral almost. You can have a picture, something taken of you, and everyone now knows about your failure. What a weight she must have had on her life from society. They had clearly rejected her. Was she being erotic? That's one option. Was she begging Jesus for forgiveness? This is what I've thought for so long. She, knowing her sinful place, here's what she's doing. She's coming to Jesus humbly, and she's begging that Jesus, the Son of God, would forgive her. Is that what's going on here? Well, what happens next gives us a window into what truly was going on in her heart. Look at this interaction Jesus has with the guy who invited him. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus replied to him, "Simon," that's the guy's name, not Simon Peter the disciple. No, this Pharisee named Simon. Jesus says, "I have something to say to you." Teacher, he said, "Say it." A creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. "You judge correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." That's why she loved much. "But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." I just want to stop to just look at the heart of this religious guy first. Simon, he says something to himself. "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what kind of woman this is touching him. She's a sinner." Guys, Jesus knows your thoughts. He sees right through you. He sees right through religious people. He sees right through people who know him. He just knows all of our thoughts. Right now, you have never had a thought to yourself. You've never been alone either. You've never been alone in your life. God is ever present, and not to judge and to condemn, but to be with us, to help us. This guy thinks he's thinking a thought by himself. Imagine that. I mean, you kind of know the look on his face, right? He's saying in his mind, "Oh, if you really knew who she was, that she's such a sinner, you wouldn't have let that happen." You know, so what does a person look like when they're thinking that thought? I think it's something like this. I don't know what it looks like, you know, but something on the face, you know, rolling the eyes. And I don't know. But sometimes our faces betray us. Jesus didn't need a face to betray. He's like, oh, I already read your mind. He like just drops a God trump card right there. You know, like, yeah, all that. Like, it's like a megaphone to me. Like, I know how you think. I know how you think about this woman. And listen to how he thought wrongly about God. Because you need to think rightly about God's salt company. This is how he thought about God. God's not into being close to sinners. He thought, God must not like being close to sinful people. That's demonic. God loves being close to sinful people. You need to know that. You need to hear from last night, especially some of you who feel guilty. You feel like you live in the darkness of a jaded past. You need to know, you know what God's like? He doesn't run from sinners. He doesn't run out to backhand sinners. He lifts up his robe. Remember the heart of the prodigal, the father? Lifts up his robe. He comes running towards them. He's always looking to write a new story of grace. Even the religious son, the older son, that self-righteous son, he even goes out to him. He goes out to him with a heart to restore. Not to backhand him. You're so stupid. How religious and arrogant. Nope. And look at how gently he's correcting Simon. So you got to know the heart of God. He's drawn towards sinners like a moth to a flame. I mean, just drawn towards them, looking for an opportunity of grace. You need to know that's the heart of God. And you also need to know it not because just personally you could have a past, but you know what? Who do you hang out with? Do you just hang out with a very small cluster of good people, Christians? I think it's awesome if you have Christian friends. You should if you're a Christ follower. But do you find yourself like Jesus, hanging out with people that have a very dark past? Do you find yourself like Jesus, like expressing the heart of God, spending time with those who desperately need to find your God? Are you still so thrown off by all their alcoholism? Are you still so thrown off by their life decisions and what they do past midnight? Are you still so thrown off by what they got painted all over them and where they got all the piercings? Is that so throwing you off that you just stay away from people? Because salt company, you cannot be the salt company if you don't follow Jesus in this. Salt only makes sense in that culture to spread out. It's a piece of meat, this animal died and we don't have refrigeration. You know, it will work salt into it. It'll be a preserving influence to it, something that's dying, decaying. That's what salt does in the first century. That's what the salt company is. Not clumped together, it does no good. No, it's spread out to be a preserving influence in a dying and decaying culture. Jesus just goes into lostness. Are you like him? Or you just stay away from it? You're like Simon. You got to know what God's like. And so he very tenderly corrects Simon. Hey, here's a story. There's two people who owe some money. One owes 500, one owes 50. Both of them are forgiven because they can't pay. Who loves more? This isn't hard. Hey, one guy owes, you know, a few textbooks. One guy owes for 5 years of University of Iowa, you know, your whole university costs. Both of them are forgiven. Who loves more? This isn't hard. You'd be jumping up and down for joy if someone dropped your U-bill at the end of 5 years. I mean, this is huge. He's like, okay, obviously, you know, the person who had more drop, like that guy loves more. That's easy. He says, you judge correctly. You got something right, Simon, but do you see this woman? Back then, someone comes to your house, you wash their feet. That's what you do. It'd be weird now, wouldn't it? Especially since the college guys are like, man, I haven't taken the shoes off all week, you know. Hopefully. You wash feet. You give someone a kiss. Like, I went overseas. It's kind of weird at first, you know, they kiss you on both cheeks. And you got to get used to the rhythm, like go the right direction first. Because if you go the wrong direction, all of a sudden you might go, and kiss a dude, you know. Like, you're, oh my word, what just happened, you know. Do I need to confess something? I don't know what's going on. That felt really weird. But, you know, back then, they just do the kiss on either side, and they wash your feet, and they might even put oil on your head. You think, man, that's gross. I mean, I put some product in a little bit, but man, the oil? Come on. Yeah, like, this just was common courtesy. Jesus is like, I showed up at your house, you didn't do any of that. Like, the bare minimum of what you do for a stranger, you didn't even welcome me. Look at her. She's washing my feet with perfume that cost her, I'm sure, so much from the lifestyle that I bet she hated. She's wiping my feet with her hair. No, she didn't have a towel to dry them. You know what? She'll take her tears and her hair and wipe them down. She is shaming you, you religious man. This sinner, look at her love. You know what? Someone who is forgiven much more, and they understand that, they love much more. Look at her, Simon. Have your mind explode with what grace looks like. Well, if he were a prophet, are you kidding me? Of course Jesus is a prophet. His logic is simple. God uses prophets. Prophets hate sin. God would never see Jesus as a prophet. I mean, you can't get that close to sin. And guys, a question, I think one thing we need to ask ourselves, just looking at the life of Simon, this Pharisee, is, man, what does your life look like around the lost? Are you willing to associate with people who desperately need Christ? But why did she do what she did? Okay, was it because she was being erotic? I don't think so. Was it because she was trying to earn forgiveness? And this is a danger in Christianity, that some people think, oh, I feel my brokenness. There isn't a person in this room, is there, that doesn't feel some of their brokenness? That doesn't have some of those things that is like, ah, I hope no one finds out about that. I never felt good about the way I talked to my mom and dad. That thing went down, and what I did with him, what I did with her. And we, all of us have guilt. But the wrong response is this: I better earn my way back to God. I better earn it. I better do something good. I better. Is she trying to do that? I would submit to you that no. She is not trying to earn her way back to God. Rather, she has found her way back to God. And what we have tonight, what we see in her life, is a demonstration of extravagant worship. Here's the question. Here is the question for tonight. Was her actions an attempt to earn forgiveness from God, or had she experienced forgiveness from God and her life of worship flowed from it? That's the truth of the gospel. And listen to this. Go back to this passage for just a second and look with me back at verse 41. The illustration. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both, so which of them will love more? Forgiveness of this debt happens, and someone loves because of it. I am telling you, what I never saw when I first looked at this passage, this woman did not come to Jesus needing forgiveness. She had already experienced it, and what she brought to Jesus was a heart full of worship flowing from it. She had already encountered forgiveness. I don't know when in her past. I don't know when it came together. She did not come dragging her feet full of shame. She came to worship the one who already had forgiven her. That's how the text reads. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says in verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven, past tense. That's why she loved much. That's why you see what you do. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Worship is your response to understanding that though you are a great sinner, Jesus is a great Savior, and he saved you from them all. And what you see her doing is worship. Now, you might always connect worship with this, and speakers, and keyboards, and this environment. I'm telling you, life lived in a full-throttled way for God is worship. And this woman, in that way, was saying, all I have. Guys, I don't know how much that costs. I'm guessing it's about all she had. all I have for you, Jesus, I pour out at your feet. And you know what? She's not afraid of doing it in front of others. It wasn't like she's some closet Christian that keeps it all to herself. No, she goes public. She's in a living room. She's in, or in his dining room or whatever. She's in front of everyone. Though she is excluded from community, she knows relationship with God has brought her near. And I would just ask you, what does your worship look like before God? And I would not put pressure on your prayer life and your giving and your evangelism and your generosity and your verbal worship to God. I'm not putting pressure there. Actually, I'm saying all this is the response of you understanding this. You're a great sinner that deserves the judgment of a holy God. Jesus is an incredible Savior who runs towards sinners and changes them at their very core, forgiving them, cleansing people, treating them as if they had never sinned, adopting men and women into His family, saying, there's no more condemnation for you. I have a life prepared for you. I have a home in heaven. I am going to prepare a place for you. If you get this and dwell on these truths, you don't need to worry about this. This over here is not what to focus on. It is understanding the God of grace, understanding the heart of the gospel, understanding who God is. And if you get this, if you muse on this long enough, you will smile like these gals who are up here singing. And all of worship, a life of worship, a life of evangelism and giving and living full throttle for the kingdom will flow from it. She had experienced Jesus and great forgiveness. So she was living out of the overflow of that. That was worship. And to the degree that you get forgiveness, to that degree you will give worship. It ends like this. Verse 49 says, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, a lot of the ones at that table didn't even believe Jesus could forgive sin. And to the woman, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why say your faith has saved you if the passage establishes her faith had already saved her? To whom is Jesus saying that? Did the woman need to hear it again? Sometimes I need to hear that again. I'm totally saved by faith. I get that. I think it's the crowd around who did not believe that God could love such a broken person. I think it was the crowd around that needed to hear this proclamation. Her faith has saved her. Go in peace. What kind of peace does he promise this woman? She would likely have none from society. When I think of peace, I think relationally, like I'm not in conflict with other people. Likely she would deal with that conflict because she was marked by her past. No, she had a peace that's better than closeness with friends. She had a peace with God. And he says, your faith has saved you now. You can go. Because though these guys still won't accept you, though this village holds you as an outcast, though some of your families will laugh at you when you talk about your love for Jesus, because that's not how they did it growing up. Some of your families will have a hard time with your faith. Jesus promises, you have peace now with God. Is Quinn here tonight? Quinn comes up to me after the service last night at the Englehart, and I just walked down front to just hang out, I think to say hi to my son, to make sure he didn't go running off with some Iowa City girl or something. And right then, Quinn just intercepts me. Big strapping young man. He's got tears in his eyes. He's just overwhelmed. And he says, I get it. And he says, God killed his only son so I could be forgiven. I get it. It makes sense. And last night, Quinn stepped into the kingdom of God. Peace with God. Yeah, that's worth clapping about. Forgiven. In a moment, forgiven. In a moment, forgiven by God. When God says, this person has been saved, He means saved from something. He means saved from eternal judgment. There isn't a person in this room who's not aware of their sin, is there? Haven't all of us disobeyed parents? Don't all of us show disrespect? Haven't all of us broken laws? Haven't all of us been immoral, if not in our thoughts? All of us have sinned and faced the certain judgment of a holy God in hell. And yet Jesus steps in. And God treats His own Son Jesus as if He had committed all your sins, so that He could treat you and I as if we had never sinned. And a guy like Quinn last night gets it. It says, the God who is running towards me, I am no longer running from. I turn around and I run right towards Him. And I'm telling you, Jesus wants Salt Company, your worship and your life. He wants your dash to scream the greatness of God, to live full throttled for Him. You will, if you understand the God of grace who loves sinners, your depravity, and the greatness of your Savior. Let me pray for you. God, I thank You for tonight. And I thank You, Jesus, for being a God who gives us an idea of what the Father is like. Jesus, You loved me when everything about me was so unlovable. Nothing really about me is lovable even now. You have shown tremendous love to me. And I thank You, God, for giving us a picture of grace. Thank You that You took a woman who I'm sure was guilty of her own sins, perhaps also had been sold into a life, was marked by her past, and no longer would she be marked by her past in Your eyes, though society might continue to look down on her. She was forgiven. She could go in peace. God, I pray for the men and women of Salt Company. I pray, God, that they would experience the gospel of grace. You don't get grace until you understand the depth of sin. God, I pray that people would only muse on their sin long enough to recognize that they do deserve judgment. But God, that they wouldn't stay there loathing. They would find that that's exactly what You came for. God, You came to forgive. You came to set free. And God, I pray that the Salt Company wouldn't be a bunch of Simons running around. Wouldn't be a bunch of people looking down. Wouldn't be a bunch of people who invite you over for dinner while they judge everyone else who came. God, I pray Salt Company, that Salt Company of Iowa City, Salt Company of Cedar Rapids, Salt Company of Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Salt Company of Ames, Salt Companies that are yet to be planted across this country would be full of men and women who love Jesus, who experience grace, and who say to the next person, you will not be marked by your past when Jesus would set you free. You can be marked by grace. And God, I pray that if our dash would someday speak from the grave, that it would say, we understood that, and we lived fully in light of a God who shows grace. Oh, God, change us. Help there to be 1,000 more Quins in the ministry of Salt Company, even in Iowa City alone. So many men and women need You. God, bring them to places of salvation. And let it be that when they are around us, they felt like they were around Jesus Himself, full of grace, full of compassion, looking for an opportunity. We pray in Your name. Amen.